Now, if you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, and this will be our last session on Abraham, but maybe you'll go back through it when you get home and reread it and take out your notes and let God speak to you in a fresh way. Just linger in his presence. But Genesis chapter 22, I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Would you pray with me, please? Father, this is some passage. And we just stand amazed at what you asked of Abraham and what he was willing to do in response. And it strikes fear to our hearts. And at the same time, we sort of want to peek and see what is there in this passage that means something to me. So, Lord, we ask now that you would open our ears to hear that still small voice of your Spirit speaking relevantly and personally and clearly. And we ask that you would open our minds that we might understand your thoughts. Open our hearts to receive what you would give to us. And then, Lord, we ask that in response to that, we would make the decision to exercise our wills and do what is pleasing to you in response to this message. So, Lord, we thank you for all the words that you've said to us, all the messages, the workshops, the fellowship. You have filled us up to overflowing, and almost more than we can take in. So this morning we're asking that you would expand our capacity to receive. We don't want to miss a thing that you have for us. So pour it out this morning, we pray. And we acknowledge our dependency upon you in the giving of the message and the hearing of the message. Bless us now, dear God. And we ask this in the name of Jesus and for his glory alone. Amen. What is your most precious possession? There's a beautiful story in John's Gospel that took place in chapter 12, and it was after the resurrection of Lazarus. And it was a dinner in the home of Simon the leper, and I'm assuming that It was a dinner that was held in celebration of the resurrection of Lazarus, and also a time in which to honor Jesus, who had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so in this dinner, all of the men, as would be the custom in that day, reclining around the table, and I expect they were laughing and talking and interacting and just celebrating what God had done in their midst, and a time to thank Jesus and talk to Jesus and let him relax and just be amongst people who loved him and who had embraced him. And the torches would be stationed on the walls to give light to the dinner, and they would throw sort of a flickering shadows in the room, and through those shadows slept Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And she perhaps was unnoticed at the beginning, except I think our Lord had his eye on her from the time she came into the room, probably before that. But she came to the room and he was watching, and she came to where he was, and she had a jar of alabaster filled with ointment. And in those days, women, it's sort of like a savings account. And so when you ever made some money or you were given something, you sold it and you bought ointment, priceless ointment, and you put it in your alabaster jar. And as you accumulated the ointment, however much you accumulated, that became your dowry. And so it was like your life savings, and it was what would secure you a good future. All of your hopes, all of your dreams for the future rested in that alabaster jar, because it would determine the kind of husband you would secure and the life you would live. And Mary took her alabaster jar filled with this priceless, precious ointment that she'd been collecting over a lifetime, representing her hopes and her dreams and her future, and she broke it, and she poured out the contents on the feet of Jesus. And it says the entire house was filled with the fragrance of her sacrifice. She was willing to lay down her most precious possession at his feet. What is your most precious possession? What is your alabaster box? And the challenge to us, I believe, through Genesis chapter 22 is to lay it down. And if we want to embrace the magnificent obsession, if we want to know God and to make him known, if we want to receive the fullness of his blessing and be a channel of his blessing to others, then we have to leave everything behind and let everything go, trust everything completely to him, cast everything out, lift everything up in prayer, and then finally and completely lay everything down. And you give him everything, even your most precious possession. And that's where the blessing comes. And the devil would want to make us afraid. And he would want to make us draw back and resist and think, oh, I can't give God that. What will I have left? And I'll lose out and my whole future will be destroyed. And Jesus said, unless you're willing to lose your life for my sake, then you can't find it. And right after that dinner in chapter 12, he gave an illustration of this. And in verse 23, actually, he replied, he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I know he was speaking of his death and resurrection, but I was thinking of this hour, this last session together. In this hour, the time has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he's glorified in the same way through death and resurrection, not just his in this case, but ours. When we lay everything down and we're willing to die to ourselves, that he might be raised up within us. And then the Lord God is glorified because other people look at us and they see Jesus in our midst. And he illustrates it in the next verse, 24, when he says, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And if you have a little kernel of wheat, you know, it looks like a seed. And you plant it in the ground and the pressure of the earth mashes it, and the water comes down and soaks it, and the sun sort of warms it, and the kernel breaks and it dies. But within that kernel of seed, there's life. And when it breaks and dies, and that life springs up and it grows into a stalk of wheat, and at the head of the stalk of wheat, there are hundreds of grains. So the one grain through death has produced hundreds of grains. And that's the principle, that when we lay down our lives and we give everything to God, then he raises us up. And that's where the blessing is. The blessing follows brokenness, and life follows death, and the resurrection follows the cross. To get there, we have to lay everything down. And so I see in this passage Abraham being willing to lay everything down, and he sacrificed willingly. And the passage opens sometime later. So what time is it? This is 10 years after chapter 21, 10 years after he cast Ishmael out, 15 years after Isaac was born. So it's sometime later after what we've been studying. And it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And I know you know this, but I just want to remind you at this particular time, sometime after we've had all this other teaching, that God tests his children. And when you go back down, it's already been referred to several times through John and Sheila, when you go back down the mountain, God's going to test you. And up here on the mountain, did you make the decision to build your altar and to get up early in the morning and spend time with him? And when you get back, you decide you're going to get up Monday morning, Tuesday morning, whenever the day is that you've appointed, and you've never been so tired. And you wake up in the morning and your eyes are crossed and you think, I just can't roll out of this bed. And that's a test of your resolve to follow through on what you told God you would do. Or maybe you go back home and you decide, novel thought, that you're going to teach the Bible in your Sunday school class. And they've had, you know, books about the Bible or denominational material, and you're the teacher, and so you say, you know, we're going to do something. I've learned at the Cove. I want to share with you something I've learned, and we're just going to be studying the Bible for ourselves. And you teach them the three questions, and people looking at you sort of horrified, and afterwards they come up and say, you know, I just don't feel comfortable doing this, and I don't think it's right. You know, Bible is subject to interpretation, and you're going to lose people out of the class, and God's testing you. And you're resolved to follow through on what he put on your heart. Last night when you came up and you laid your sin at the cross and you go back and Satan comes slithering around and he sits on your shoulder and he hisses into your ear. You know, you said that you're going to teach, and I don't see how you can teach God's word, because I've heard the things that come out of your mouth, gossip and unkindness and selfishness, and how can you use your mouth to teach God's word? And it's a test. It's a temptation from the devil to throw away everything you've had and just sink back into your old nature. And that's something about a test from God. A test from God on one side can be a temptation from the devil on the other. And the devil will tempt you to fall back into your guilt and fall back into that old nature, but you flip it around. It's a test from God. Did you really leave your sin at the cross? Did you mean it? And you had it covered with his blood, and you're going to go dragging it out from underneath, and it's a test of your willingness to crucify your sin and leave it there. And when you go back down the mountain, you go down without your sin because you left it here. So God tests us. And the mountain on which Abraham took Isaac for sacrifice was actually a place where David, do you remember after he had sinned greatly and there were drastic consequences and he felt like he needed to build an altar, make a sacrifice and ask God's forgiveness so that God would stay his hand of judgment. And he went to Ornan, who had a threshing floor, and he wanted to buy his threshing floor to build this altar. And Ornan said, no, I'll give it to you. And David said, oh no, will I offer the Lord something that costs me nothing? And he bought the threshing floor and he built his altar and he sacrificed to God, and God saved him from the judgment that was falling. And later, that's where Solomon built his temple. Right now, you can look at it in Jerusalem. It's got that mosque on it, the Mosque of Omar, that Dome of the Rock. That's sitting on Mount Moriah. But it's just a stone's throw in the region of Moriah is where Calvary is. And that was where God laid down everything for you and for me. Highly symbolic that Abraham would lay down his son in the very place God one day would lay down his son. And so God tells us what to sacrifice, and he tells us where to sacrifice it. And maybe it's something specific in your life that he's calling you to lay down, not just your whole life, and maybe you've done that, but now there's a piece of it that you've resisted. And I remember about 16 years ago when God came to me. I was teaching Bible study fellowship and I had taught it for 12 years. Never missed a weekly class because I wanted so much to get everything God had for me. And then one day he came to me and he spoke to me from Deuteronomy chapter 1, and it was, Ann, on the first day of your 11th month of the 40th year, I want you to tell these people you've been here long enough, break camp and advance north. And I knew God was saying to me, Ann, the first day of the 11th month of your 40th year, that's April 1, 1988. And that would be my 12th year of teaching. And after the 12th year, he was saying, tell the class, You've been here long enough. I'm calling you to leave your class and go to a place I will show, a north place, a lonely place, a hard place, a place of suffering. And God told me what to sacrifice. It was my ministry. It was my Bible class. It was the time of fellowship with the precious leaders to this day I still miss. And God said, Ann, I want you to lay it down right here at the foot of the cross. And I did. And I just laid it down. And I walked away from that Bible class. And God's wonderful thing continued to bless the Bible class. In fact, after I left, Bible study fellowship multiplied in Raleigh. Very humbling to know I had to get out before it multiplied like it did. And God blessed the class, and God has blessed me. Let me tell you something. If I hadn't been willing to lay down my ministry, and I didn't know what would come after that. I had a sense of it, that invitations were coming in, but I had not a clue exactly where God was leading me, except it would be a north place, a hard place, a lonely place, a place of suffering. And if I hadn't been willing to lay down that class and lay down my ministry and lay down my picture of what ministry would be and what I had built up to that level, I wouldn't be here today. And you wouldn't be here today, at least at my weekend. I would be still wrapped up in that class. And I look back at my life the last 16 years. What would I have missed if I hadn't been willing to lay it all down? So what is God calling you to lay down? Your life? But is there a piece of that? A precious possession? Your desire for a husband? Or to lay down the husband you have? Or a desire for a child or the child that you have? Or lay down your wife or the wife that you don't have? Or lay down your ministry or your family or your career or your reputation, just everything right here on the mountain, and you place it at the foot of the cross. And you say, Ann, I just don't know if I could be willing to do that. Then you know what? I would challenge you to pray, Lord, make me willing to be willing. Can you do that? Abraham sacrificed willingly when he was tested. This was a test. And when he was told, and he sacrificed obediently, and his choice to obey was made in private. And I know that because that's the implication in this verse. He didn't run tell anybody. And Abraham could have said, Lord, that doesn't sound like you. I mean, you don't tell people to do human sacrifice. The Canaanites do human sacrifice, but this sounds very contradictory to the God I've come to know, and I don't think you would contradict yourself. I think I need to go discuss this with Sarah. And if Abraham had discussed it with Sarah, you know exactly what would have happened. Isaac wouldn't have gotten a foot outside that tent. So Abraham had to make the decision in private. Now, what sacrifice are you discussing in public? And you ought to be making this decision in private. Because if you feel God up here is calling you to lay down your life and give him everything, lay down your ministry or lay down your career or lay down your job or whatever it is, and you go back home and say, you know, I'm just not sure this is really what God's saying. I think I'm going to talk to my friend. I think I'm going to ask my mother. I think I'm going to discuss this with my spouse. And you know what they're going to say? I don't think that's right, sweetheart. You know, it's good that you had that thought and that desire. But, you know, let's don't get emotional about this because we wouldn't want you to go through the hardship. Our friends and our loved ones want to protect us, don't they? They don't want us to hurt. They don't want us to sacrifice. And so they may lead us, they may give us ungodly counsel just because they don't want to see us sacrifice like that. And there's some decisions you and I have to make in private, just between God and me. And when God called me to leave Bible study fellowship, I made that decision in private. When he spoke to me from Deuteronomy, I said, yes, sir. And then when I told other people that I had to tell in order to make arrangements to leave the class, their reaction was, Ann, that can't be. You can't leave such a fruitful ministry. This place is exploding. People's lives are being changed. Don't you dare step out of this class. But I knew I had already made the decision in private. If I had left it open for discussion before I made my decision, I probably wouldn't have left. When I started Just Give Me Jesus Revivals, and I didn't exactly know what I was doing, but I had an idea of what it was going to take. And I made the decision in private because I knew God was calling me. And in part, he called me from Ezekiel chapter 10, that I was to take the fire that was in my heart and throw it out over a city that we might see his glory. And I knew I was going to do it. And after I'd made the decision, I was talking with someone whom I love, someone who I respect, whose counsel I appreciate. And this person looked right at me and said, "Ann, don't dare do that. If you step out and do something like that, you're going to destroy your credibility. You're going to destroy your ministry. You can't offer revivals in arenas that size free of charge. You have to charge. At least charge enough that you can cover your costs." Or the person said, if you keep on doing that, you're just going to drag down and you're going to go into debt and it's just going to harm the name of God. You're going to bring shame to the kingdom of God. And I looked at that person whom I love and I said, "You know something? Your counsel is wise and all the professionals have been telling me that. So I know it's true. But God has called me to offer, just give me Jesus free of charge." And I knew that from Jeremiah. He had spoken to me through a verse in Jeremiah. I knew I was to offer it free. And I knew when I was going to do it, I was risking failure. And I was risking my credibility, and I was risking my reputation and my image. But you know something? I would rather have risked failing than risk disobeying my Lord and missing what he had for me to do. And I just love to say, "I told you so." 5 years, 20 revivals, and we're hoping to break even this year, and I'll hear the numbers this week, but so far we have broken even. This year has been a huge challenge to us financially because of some of the international things and other things, but God has seen us through, and I'm not worried at all, and I feel like he's going to see us through. He's called me to it. He doesn't call you to something that he's not going to equip you for and enable you to do, and so you need to make the choice to obey him in private. And I know there's wisdom in the counsel of friends. The wisdom in the counsel of friends for me came after I made the decision, and I needed their counsel to help me do it and carry it out. But I wasn't going to get their counsel on the decision when God had spoken clearly to me. So Abraham made it privately. He made the choice peacefully. And I'm reading into this maybe, verse 3, when it says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up." And you know, I wonder, did God speak to him the afternoon before? Or the evening before? And then did Abraham go to sleep? And the next morning he got up after he had slept all night? After God had said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me." And Abraham went to sleep after being told that? I think so. Because once you've made the decision, the difficult thing can be in making the decision. Once the decision is made, there's peace in your heart. And I wrestled with the decision to leave Bible Study Fellowship because I just wanted to make sure that's what God was saying to me. But when he spoke to me through Deuteronomy, that was so clear, I couldn't miss it. And I made the decision, and then there was peace. And people say, "Ann, wasn't it the hardest decision you've ever made to walk away from a ministry that you'd built for 12 years? And I said, "No, it wasn't hard at all. Because I want to follow God. I've embraced the magnificent obsession. I want to know him and to make him known. And if he's walking out of the class as far as I'm concerned, I don't want to stay in it. I want to be with him. I'm not in ministry for ministry's sake. I'm in ministry to know God and to make him known." And I'm not meaning to slight the class because the class has gone on and it's been a place where many, many women have found Christ and grown in Christ. But for me, that was no longer where he was, and I needed to leave. So the decision, in a sense, it wasn't an easy decision. Once God spoke clearly and I made the choice, then the rest was peaceful. And I had to work through some of the details, but there was peace in my heart. And Abraham made this choice privately, and he made it peacefully. And then we see him follow through in a commitment, because it's one thing to say, "I'm going to leave BSF," or "I'm going to set up Just Give Me Jesus," or it's one thing to say, "I'm going to do whatever is on your mind." It's another thing, isn't it, to do it and to follow through and do it. And Abraham committed himself to obey promptly in verse 3 when he rose up early. And I think he rose up early before he had second thoughts. There was no hesitation. There was no second guessing. And he just immediately got up and began to follow through in obedience. He did not procrastinate. Now, what has God been telling you to do? Do not put it off even a day. I know for myself, I'm so busy that if I put it off a day, And with at the age I am, I'm liable to forget what God has said. And at least if I remember, it won't have the fire to it that it did when he first spoke. And I might get a little lazy about it or answer him in my time and miss the moment. Don't procrastinate. Had some friends earlier this year that called and asked me to come out to Phoenix to speak at an evangelistic gathering. They wanted to gather all their friends together and for me to present the gospel. I'd done it for them two other times, and they wanted me to come back a third time. And so I said I'd pray about it. I didn't think I would because of my schedule, but I said I'd pray about it. In prayer, when I was doing my three questions on Acts chapter 8, God spoke to me. When he pulled Philip out of the revival in Samaria, put him down on the desert road to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he said, "Ain't you?" I mean, it's that clear, right? And he said, "Anne, I want you to just take leave of the revival ministry, all these crowds and everything you're doing, and I want you to go literally to the desert in Arizona, and I want you to share the gospel with people who don't understand it." And so I knew I'd heard from him. I knew he had called me to do it. And I put off calling my friends back. And I put it off for several days because I was really busy, and I forgot to call them. And I bet it was 3 months later that came back to my mind, and I said, it was a very bad moment for me to realize that I had procrastinated, and that had become disobedience. And when I tried to call them, I couldn't reach them because they're busy women, and they took off and couldn't get through to them. Finally had to assign that task to Helen, who chased them down, tracked them down, and God is merciful to sinners, isn't he? And they just arranged to have something they were hoping to have, I think, around this Thanksgiving. We're going to do it around Easter. And they adjusted their time to mine. I'm just praying that God will overrule my procrastination and it will be timed perfectly. But that was a moment of fright for me. And I know myself well enough that if I don't act promptly, I'll procrastinate, and that may just extend into forgetfulness and disobedience. So don't procrastinate. If God tells you to get up in the morning and spend time with him, you get up in the morning and spend time with him. Don't put it off till the next day. If God says he wants you to go invite your neighbors and have a little Bible study and maybe use those three questions and share with them what you learned the first night at least, then before you lose your nerve, you just pick up the phone and you call your neighbors and invite them to your home and tell them what you're going to do. I can remember 1973, going to Lausanne, Switzerland, to a Congress of Evangelism and hearing about how to evangelize the world. And I came back and thought, Anne, if, you know, we have to have a Congress like that because people like you aren't doing the job. And if people like me, at least in America, were witnessing to our neighbors, we would need a Congress to tell us how to organize. We would just be doing it grassroots level. I felt so convicted because I hadn't shared the gospel with my neighbors. And before I could lose my nerve, I just picked up the phone and called them and invited them to my home. And they came for coffee, and then I procrastinated about an hour. I got so nervous, and we talked about babies and diets, and finally I said, you know, I've just invited you. I've got to tell you. And I did it so lamely, and it was so poorly done, and probably rudely because I was nervous, and I just bluntly laid it out there. And the neighbors that came, half of them just hit the door, and the other half stayed. But, you know, make a long story short, they all came into Bible study fellowship when we started it, and every single one was born again. Some of them now have fruitful ministries. And just act promptly. You need to hit the moment when God's telling you. He's going to tell you at a particular time when he knows things are ripe, and you have to do it promptly when he says. And Abraham not only was prompt, he was prepared. Verse 3, he had to saddle the donkey because he's an old man. He's 115 at least years of age at this point. And he's going to be, it's a 30-mile journey, so he needs to saddle a donkey to make sure he can make the whole journey. And not only that, but he chopped the wood in case there were no trees on Mount Moriah. And he wanted to have wood for the sacrifice, and he took his servants to help him carry everything. Later it says he even took the fire and the knife. And of course he took Isaac. And he didn't leave any way of escape for himself. You know, he could have taken everything, gotten to Mount Moriah, built the altar, put Isaac on the top and say, what do you know, I forgot the knife. And he wouldn't have followed through. And I think when we don't follow through completely and really thoroughly prepare, it's because we're wanting to leave ourselves a little way of escape. sort of like you in the morning. You decide to get up early in the morning for your quiet time, and you build your altar, and you get your books and your Bible and your pen and your notebook, and everything's arranged right there so you can find it in the morning without having to search all over the house for it. And in the morning, you wake up, and it's at the last moment, and it's time to hit your day, and you look at your clock, and you say, oh, what do you know? I forgot to set the alarm. And God, you understand. And God understands. You just weren't prepared. So Abraham was thoroughly prepared. He left nothing to chance, and he looked at every detail and thought it through, and he prepared. And when you go home and you feel God is putting it on your heart to share his word, or maybe invite neighbors in for a prayer group or a Bible study, and you have to act promptly, but in between now and then, there is a time of preparation, which means you open your Bible, you're reading it, asking yourself, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? You can divide the facts and summarize the facts and get your aim, take it to the right side of the bow tie, and you're preparing for that time when God opens the door and gives you the opportunity. So there is a time of preparation. Even though Abraham knew he was to sacrifice, it took preparation, at least 3 days' journey to get to that place. And so God may be calling you to teach his word, but there may be a journey between here and there. When my children, excuse me, this was before my children were born. I was a bride, actually, living in Chapel Hill, and my husband was working as a dentist all day long from early in the morning, late at night, and I took some, you know, a few like odd jobs or short-term jobs. But for a lot of the time, I was just a stay-at-home wife. And I was lonely and I was frustrated. And my very wise mother said, Ann, this is your wilderness time. And there's coming a day when God's going to call you out. Don't waste your wilderness. And right now, you start preparing for the day when God calls you out. And she challenged me to start reading and studying the scriptures. And so I did. I spent hours, several hours a day doing that. But you know how I did it? And this is how foolish I was in the beginning. The way I studied the Bible, I read a passage, and then I opened a commentary and read the commentary. I didn't know any better. But God was so good because he just took me right there. And at least I was in the scriptures, and I was thinking about it. And I believe it was preparation for when he did call me out and put a class in front of me and give me opportunity to share his word. Nothing like studying the Bible for yourself, but at least it was something, and I wasn't wasting that time by myself in my home. So you may have a wilderness time coming up. The Apostle Paul had 3 years in the desert, and Moses had 40 years on the backside of the desert. And so there may be some wilderness set-aside time for you. Don't waste it. You be working on your three questions. You be working on the left side of the bow tie. You be working on the right. And when God calls you out and the door is open, otherwise, he's going to open the door, and you're going to say, oh, my, he's opened the door, and I don't know what to say. I don't have a message to give. And I'm praying after yesterday, and you did such a fabulous job, and I'm just praying that God will open doors when he knows the time is right. And, of course, it's always sooner than we think we're ready. And that gets us out of our comfort zone, doesn't it? But he's going to open doors for you, and it may be just to share it with one person. Don't expect a great big crowd of people. Maybe it's when you visit your elderly parents in a rest facility and they can't quite comprehend, but maybe there's somebody who's living in the room next to them and that person can comprehend and you just go share God's word with that one person. Maybe it's like Linda, somebody in the prison, and you know about it because your neighbor's son has just been placed there and you've gone to visit the son, and then it's opened your eyes to people who are incarcerated, and maybe God will open a door there. Maybe you play golf. And at the club, you see these women sitting around playing cards all day, and you just think, I wonder if they could have some time and study the Bible together. And just ask God to open your eyes to the fields that are white unto harvest, and the laborers are few. Open your eyes to the opportunities that are out there. He may not put it in handwriting on the wall. He may not strike you with lightning. You know, he may not have somebody actually come to you and say, would you do this? You may have to open your eyes and see the opportunities. Or maybe he will make it real plain. Somebody say, you know, I've come to ask you to do such and such. And just be ready. Be prepared. And Abraham was prepared. And Abraham was persistent. In verse 4, it took 3 days to get there. And I can just imagine him putting one foot in front of the other. Must have been the longest 3 days of his life. And, you know, just because he had peace in his heart doesn't mean this is easy. This was the hardest thing Abraham had ever done. But he persisted until he got to where God wanted him to be. And when you study the Bible and you're trying to break open that passage of scripture and you're trying to outline it and then get it to the right side of that bow tie, and will you be persistent one day after another until you get where God wants you to be? And even though you know or you sense that you've been quickened and you want to do it and God's called you to it, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It can be hard. God's will is not necessarily easy to carry out. It can be hard. Don't think that the struggle means you're not in God's will. Don't mean when you struggle with it that you're not doing the right thing. I'm sure Abram struggled, but he persisted. And I see his persistence, I see his patience, because at the end of one day, he still hadn't arrived. And he walked all day the second day, and he still hadn't arrived. And he walked all day the third day, and he still hadn't arrived. And Abraham had to keep on going until he arrived where God wanted him to be. And he had to be patient until he came to that place. And there was no blessing, there was no encouragement, just one foot in front of the other. And when you get up in the morning to read your paragraph of scripture and ask yourself what it says, what it means to you, and nothing meaningful pops out. And so Tuesday morning, you set your alarm, you get up early, you read your paragraph, you ask what it says, what it means to me, and nothing meaningful comes out. And you get up on Wednesday morning and you read your paragraph of scripture and you ask yourself, what does it say, mean to me? And it's not meaningful. And Thursday morning, when the alarm goes off, you just reach over and shut it off and say, you know, I'm not doing this. Be patient and persistent until you get to the place God wants you to be. That may be a test of your resolve to be consistent and committed to spend time with him, available to listen to his voice. And who knows, but Thursday morning is a morning that's just going to all break loose. And he'll speak to you in a way that you would have missed if you hadn't been patient and persistent. Abraham made the choice to obey, and he followed through with a commitment. Would you do the same? Whatever choice you've made here on the mountain, what do you have to do when you go back home to make sure that you follow through? Abraham followed through. He sacrificed everything willingly, obediently, and then confidently. And I see his confidence in God's person in verse 5, because he says, we will go to worship. And worship is worth-ship, attributing worth to God. And God, because of who you are, I'm going to lay everything down before you. God, I wouldn't do this for anybody else. You better believe that. I would never sacrifice my son. I would never give up my ministry. I would never lay myself down in service for anyone except you, God. But my sacrifice is an act of worship. And I see Abraham's confidence in God's person because he had been walking with God now for 40 years. And Abraham had come to know God. And he knew God's sufficiency. Abraham was going up on that mountain to sacrifice everything to God. And he was totally expecting. He was going to experience the fullness of God's power in a way he never, ever had before. And that God would raise his son from the dead. And you know, it's at that place of sacrifice. It's when you lay everything down. And it's when you choose to totally die to yourself. That's when the life comes. That's when you begin to experience the power of God in your life. That's when the blessing flows. And so when you go to lay down everything and you sacrifice everything to God, you can do it with confidence and expectancy of experiencing God in a new, fresh, powerful way. Are you focused on what you're going to be laying down? Instead, would you focus on what God's going to give you in response? Remember, after the cross comes the resurrection and the glory and the power and the crown. Abraham sacrificed absolutely, confidently, and lastly, triumphantly. And this just struck me last week as I was meditating on this passage, and I've given this so, well, a long time ago, several times, and I've redone it all, but What hit me last week was that this was not the sacrifice of Isaac. It was the sacrifice of Abraham. And I see Abraham laying everything down as he chooses to die to himself. And I see him dying to his own thinking. In verse 6, when he took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together, you know, I feel like he has just died to his own thoughts. I don't think his mind was in turmoil. Oh, God, I can't believe I'm doing this. And what's Sarah going to say? And how am I going to handle seeing my son dead on the altar? And I just can't believe I've gotten myself into this. And God, what about my descendants? And this is destroying my vision for the future. And I can't believe what I'm giving. I think his mind was just quiet. And he had so died to his own thoughts and his own thinking that, you know, a dead man doesn't think. They have no thoughts. And I think Abraham was just a dead man. He had no thoughts of his own at this point. So I think he died to his own thoughts. And I think he died to his own feelings, his emotions. Verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, you think Abraham had been dreading this moment? You know, Isaac is between 15 and 20 years of age, we think. He had been the only child in Abraham's home at least 10 years or more. He knew his father very well. And so I wonder if he had noticed that the lines in Abraham's face were a little deeper, and his shoulders were a little bit more stooped, and his gait was a little slower, and he sensed the heaviness in his father. And he knew something was up. Did Isaac suspect that he was the sacrifice? Can you imagine the pain that would have cost Abraham to know that his son knew what he was getting ready to do? And that's where I see Abraham just dying to his own feelings. A dead man doesn't feel. And Abraham just dying to what he felt and what he might have felt if he had had feelings of his own. And so he answered, yes, my son. Verse 7. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, knowing that his son, I believe he knew, Isaac was suspecting what was going to take place. And the King James says it better, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And Abraham just died to his own feelings. And then I couldn't think of how to describe this, but I think he died next, not only to his thinking and his feeling, but he died to his blessing. All the blessing of God, everything God had promised to give him, was wrapped up in Isaac. And he was taking the very gifts of God in his life. He was taking the very blessing of God and his idea of what the blessing would be and his picture of how the blessing would be worked out in his life, and he took it and he laid Isaac on the altar. And I see him dying even to his expectation of what the blessing would be. So when he reached the place God had told him, Abraham built the altar and he arranged the wood on it and he bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the woods. And he just gave God the blessing that God had given him. And he took the knife to slay his son. And I believe in Abraham's mind and in his emotions and in his will, the sacrifice was made. He fully intended to plunge that knife down. And he had laid everything on the altar. And in doing so, he had totally died to himself. And I think it's very similar to what Paul describes in Galatians 2:20. When Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm a dead man. But the life physically I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's what the Apostle John experienced on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1 when he saw Jesus in all of his glory. And John said, I fell at his feet as though dead. Totally silent, no longer arguing with him about what he's going to do in my life and no longer giving excuses for my sin and no longer defending my behavior and no longer telling him how to answer my prayers or what doors of opportunity I want to open, just silent and still. The dead man is still. And no longer was John wrestling with God's will for his life and, God, why did you put me on Patmos? And if you'll get me off Patmos, then I'll serve you. And no longer telling God how he wanted to live out his life, just silent and still, just a dead man crucified with Christ. And Abram at this point, with Isaac bound on the altar and with the knife raised, Abraham has died to himself. Just a dead man. Have you ever reached that point when you would lay everything down on the altar, at the cross, at the feet of Jesus? Lay down your thinking, your thoughts, your intellect, your reasoning. Lay down your feelings, your heart, your emotions, your loving. And you lay down the very blessings that God has given you, your gifting, your ministry, all the things that God would give to you. You know, when you come to him in prayer and you have your shopping list, you just lay it all down. God, if you never give me a thing, if you never answer my prayer, if you never solve my problem, if you never settle my financial distress, if you never reconcile me with that person, God, I just choose to lay it all down at your feet. It's an act of worship. I just give you myself. And Abraham, having followed through, I think, with the full intent of his will, now is called to sacrifice his doing. An angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Son of God, leaned out of heaven. Verse 11, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham was still available. Here I am. And that's where I see him sacrificing his doing. Because otherwise he would have said, God, just a minute, you know, you told me to sacrifice my son. I'm on assignment. I'm busy right now. In just a minute, then I'll listen to you and see what you have to say. If he had plunged that knife down, can you imagine the mess he would have made? But instead, he has totally died to himself. He has nothing he wants to do on his own. So he can plunge the knife down or he can leave it raised. He can stay there. He can go back home. He's just totally flexible before the Lord. And that's something I long for in my life, to be able to be flexible and go as the Spirit leads me, not being random and not being, you know, silly about it. And people can get really silly and very undisciplined when they say they're just following the Spirit and it's just because they're doing whatever they feel like doing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being so sensitive to the Spirit that I know when to stop and I know when to plunge, even at the last minute, in response to God's command, and to set aside my agenda, even if it's an agenda I felt God had given me. And I think about that in these programs for the Cove or for Passionate Pursuit or Just Give Me Jesus. We have to be disciplined or we won't get it done. But within that, I want to be flexible and give God opportunity to move. Praise God. Abraham sacrificed even his doing. He wasn't so locked into what God had said that he wasn't free to hear from God again. Are you so locked into what God has already said that you're not free to keep on listening and opening up your Bible every day and listen to his voice? He may say something to you today, something tomorrow that's the same, something tomorrow the next day that's the same, and the next day he may have something different to tell you. And this year he may want you teaching children in Sunday school, and next year he may want you teaching a men's Bible class, and the next year he may want it to be a Bible study in your office, and the next year it may be a neighborhood prayer group. And, you know, God can say different things at different times in our lives. Are you going to listen to him? Or do you think he always says the same thing? And Abraham sacrificed his doing. My activity, God, I give it to you. And if you want me to do this moment and something else the next moment, God, I'm just yours. Give me your commands. Thank God Abraham listened. And Abraham was sacrificing triumphantly, dying as he made the sacrifice and dying as God accepted the sacrifice when God came to him and said, Do not lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. In other words, Abraham, I know that you love me more than what I've given you. That you want to know me more than you want to have the gifts I give you in your life. And God knew it before even that sacrifice. But I think Abraham needed to know it. And God had tested him. God doesn't need us to pass the test to know that we're going to pass the test. God's omniscient. He knows everything. He tests us for our own strength, for our own resolve, for our own growth, for our own maturity. And as he tests us and we pass the test, it draws us closer to his heart. And we go deeper in our faith and we soar higher in our relationship with him. And God says, now I know that you know, that we know that you love me more than anything. Because you've not withheld your most precious possession. You've not withheld your alabaster box. You've not withheld from me your Isaac, your son, your only son. And as God accepted his sacrifice, he provided, just as he said he would. In verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket was a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And I wonder, as he untied Isaac and Isaac climbed off the altar, did he put his arms around the neck of that ram and just thank God for the ram that died in his place? No wonder if Abraham put his arms around his boy and thanked God for that ram too. And when we come to the place of sacrifice and we lay everything down, you're not giving God anything more than what he's given you. It was on the mountain, it says, where provision will be made. And it was on Calvary where God provided himself a lamb for the offering. And we can put our arms around his neck and say, God, thank you for providing the lamb who died in my place. And God, as he accepted the sacrifice, giving him the ram to die in Isaac's place, you hear the applause of heaven. Abraham, well done, well done, well done. He says in verse 16, I will surely bless you. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I'll give you descendants like the stars of the sky. I'll send through your descendants a seed through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. People are going to see Jesus in your life. Oh, Abraham, well done. And you have the blessing of God in your life. Listen to me. When you lay everything down, if you want to know what you get in response, what could be more than having God provide for you a lamb and then pour out the blessing of heaven in your life? And when you choose to embrace the magnificent obsession and you choose to know him and make him known and receive his blessing that you might be a channel of blessing, and you've left everything behind and you've let everything go and you've cast everything out and you've trusted everything completely and you've lifted everything up and you've laid everything down, what you get is God himself and the blessing of heaven. And why would you and I do something like that? Why would we give him everything, nothing held back? Why would we give him our thinking and our feeling and our doing and our blessings and the gifting and the ministry and our lives? And why would we give him our bodies as a living sacrifice and our children and our homes and our churches and all our involvements, and we hold nothing back from him and we just lay it all down at the foot of the cross? We give him everything. He is our magnificent obsession because you are his magnificent obsession. Did you know that? He left everything behind and let everything go in his heavenly home to come down to give himself completely without reservation for you. Follow with me. Just listen. 2,000 years after Abraham laid everything down on the altar, sacrificed his most precious possession, his alabaster box, another father laid all he had on the altar. And the Father is God. And the Son, the only Son, the Son whom the Father loved, the alabaster box of heaven, was the Son, was Jesus. And the Father took the wood of the cross, and he laid it on the shoulders of his Son, and he took the fire and the knife, and both went together up Calvary in order that God might provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And they came together to Calvary, and the Father arranged the wood of the altar in the shape of a cross. And he bound his Son with nails, and he laid him on that altar, and his Son, who was well able to resist, said, "The cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" He knew what the Father was going to do. And then the Father reached out his hand, and he took the knife of the fierceness of his wrath against sin to slay his Son. And there was no voice from heaven that said, "Don't do it." And he took the knife of the fierceness of his wrath against your sin and my sin, and he plunged it in to his Son, and he freely gave him up for us all. The reason we lay everything down for him is because, bottom line, he has laid everything down for me and for you. And it's an act of worship. So this morning, as we end our filling up to overflow, and after you've made the choices that you have, if we've gone through, this morning would you make the decision to pursue the magnificent obsession, embrace it, by pursuing knowledge of God and making him known, by receiving the fullness of his blessing that you might be a blessing. And in order to do that, would you take the final step and lay everything down?